Hey there, listeners. Thank you for taking time out of your week to listen in today. We're so glad you're here and are praying this message helps you. We also want to make sure you know about our latest podcast called the Anything's Possible Podcast. We've created it specifically with you in mind because we engage in deep conversations with people who are making both an impact here at our church and all around the city of Nashville. We believe everyone has a story to tell, a step to take, and that with Jesus, anything's possible. So make sure to subscribe today to the Anything's Possible podcast. You'll find it wherever you get your podcast. Okay, let's get you back to why you're here. Here's the latest message from Crosspoint Church.
Well, welcome to the backyard. You know, I had to bring you here to tell you about what happened here a couple weeks ago. Neighbor Randy, he invited me over to the fence. He's super smart and he's super kind and he's super tall, but even when he's standing behind the fence, I can only see like half his face. And he's the one who during the quarantine let us baptize in his pool during the stay-at-home mandate. And it was the most rogue baptism I've ever been a part of in my life. I felt like a teenager like sneaking out of the house for a baptism. And last month, Randy, he called me over to the fence and he said, "Kevin, you know, I think your backyard is bigger than what you think." And I'm like, "What?" He's like, "You've got more property." He said, "Actually, your backyard is bigger than you know. It goes back another 25, 30 feet." That's a crazy thing to hear. And today, I want to be like Randy. I want to be the guy who comes up to the fence in your life and says, "You know what? There's more. Like, Jesus is bigger than what you think he is. He's better than what you know." Last week, I was having lunch with a friend, and we sat down at the restaurant. We took our masks off, took a deep breath, and he said, "This is the first time I've been to a restaurant in 5 months." He said, "Can we just sit here for a long while and talk about Jesus?" He said, "There is nothing more interesting than Jesus." And when he said that, it just hit me, like the gravity of that statement. There is nothing more interesting than Jesus. That's true. So true. But it's also true that there are a lot of other things that we can be more interested in than Jesus. Maybe sometimes we think less of God, or maybe sometimes we just think about him less. But it's so easy to get preoccupied with so many just other things when there's nothing more interesting than Jesus. I mean, think about that. He changed history. Our calendar hinges on his existence. And no matter how long you've known him, like, we're only just getting started because He's bigger than we think he is, and he's better than we know. Have you ever thought about what it's gonna be like that moment we take our first breath in heaven? And when we get on the other side of the fence, on the other side of where we can't see, and we're in his presence, and we see him face to face, and Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe every tear from every eye. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." I think it was Eric Clapton who wrote a song and said, "There won't be tears in heaven." It's a great song, but I don't know if that's true, because Jesus said he'll wipe every tear from every eye, which makes me wonder, like, why would we cry? I mean, we'll be in heaven. And maybe it'll be that we'll be with him. Maybe it'll be that we will see the one that we've longed to see, and we'll see him face to face. Maybe it'll be that we'll see those that we have longed to see in his presence. But maybe for some, the tears will be tears of regret, because we'll look back on our lives and we'll see how true he is and how true the gospel is and how the reality of heaven, how real heaven is. And there'll be that moment in his glory where maybe we realize that we've lived for lesser things rather than living for what matters most. And then he'll wipe the tears from our eyes and we'll be in his presence and we will rejoice with him forever. You think much about that moment? When I think about heaven, I think, you know what, there's we'll be able to do a lot of things, but there's one thing we won't be able to do in heaven, and that's we won't be able to tell people about Jesus, because everyone who is there will know him. I mean, heaven is all about Jesus. It's all about his glory. We will be with him. We won't be able to share the gospel in heaven because we'll be with him in his presence. And now is the time when we have the opportunity to share the gospel. We have an opportunity to share the truth that other people need to know, that they can be reconciled, that they can know God, that they can have hope. And there's people who need that hope right now. And we have what they're looking for, because we're searching. I read a story recently about William Randolph Hearst. Have you ever heard of him? It was in the early 1900s. He was to newspapers what Mark Zuckerberg is to social media. But he died in 1951. But during his lifetime, he invested a lot of money in a lot of great works of art. And one time he read about some valuable pieces and he sent an agent to go track down those pieces. And when the agent looked for months, he finally came back and he told him, he said, I found the works of art, but you can't purchase them. He said, why can't I purchase them? He said, because they're already in your warehouse. He'd owned them for years. They were in his own backyard. And I wonder for how many of us, what we're looking for is right here with us. I mean, we've built in our minds fences that keep us from seeing Jesus for who he really is. And the enemy would love for us to think small thoughts about God. You see, you read in the scripture and the Bible says that the demons tremble at the name of Jesus. I picture it like that moment in Lion King where the hyenas gathered around. They said, Mufasa, say it again. The demons even know that there is power in his name. And the enemy wants us to think small thoughts about God, about Jesus, because he's the one with the authority. He's the one with all glory. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of truth. Because when you think small thoughts about God, you think less of God and think of God less, it means you live under the crushing weight of believing that it all depends on you. You know, I want to be like Randy, the one who comes up to the fence and said, he's bigger than you think he is. He's better than you know. Because that's what Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. He's writing this letter that we've been looking at as a church, we've been reading through. He's writing this letter because he's in a prison cell in Rome. He's got to get this message. There's a sense of urgency because the church at Colossae is facing this heresy, this false teaching called Gnosticism. Now, there were two primary dangers of Gnosticism, of that false teaching, that threatened the purity of the gospel. The first is that they denied the deity of Christ. They said, Jesus is a good teacher. He's a moral example, maybe even a prophet, but they denied equality with God. They denied that Jesus was God. And the second is that they taught that there was a secret knowledge that was only given to a handful of people. I mean, most people get Jesus 101, but the insiders, the select few get insider information. They get the secret. And in this passage we're going to look at today, Paul is writing this letter. He focuses on the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. That Jesus is first place in the universe and he is more than enough for you. And he's available for everyone, not just a select few. So you don't have to worry about him being available for just a select few. He's available for you no matter where you've been or what you've done. The heart of God is for you. And there is no one on this planet that God loves more than you. And there's no one that he loves less. And he's bigger than you think, and he's better than you know. So look with me at Colossians chapter one, we're gonna look at it together, and we're gonna pick up in verse 15. We'll read together, then we'll unpack it. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, Paul, he makes some bold statements in this passage, some powerful truths about Jesus. These statements, what they do, they help build our theology. They help build what we think about when we think about God, which shapes the framework for our lives and how we see the world. And Paul is going after this truth. He's protecting the purity of the gospel because the enemy wants to distort. He wants to distort what we think about Jesus, because if we get Jesus wrong, we get everything wrong. If Jesus is not God, then we have no choice but to live with the compulsive fear of death, and to be swallowed up in our doubts and our introspection and clamoring for control in a world that seems out of control. But Jesus is God. and he is supreme and he is sufficient, and we don't have to fear death, and we have truth to hold on to, and we have an identity that cannot be shaken and a hope that does not disappoint. And so what I want to do is I want to spend some time walking with you, walking through these truths, because if we don't recognize what we have in Jesus, we spend our whole lives searching for something that we already have, that we already possess. So let's take a look at the passage and let's see what it teaches us about Jesus. Now, first thing I want you to see is that when we know Jesus, we know the Father. Can we do that again? Like, when we know Jesus, we know the Father. Have you ever wanted to know what somebody looked like? So you went on Google and put their name in just to find an image, or like we looked them up on Instagram, of course, because we want to get a picture of who they are. And in verse 15, it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the perfect representation of the Father. It's in John 14 that Philip said to Jesus, he says, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus is like, Philip, like, you've been with me this whole time and you still don't get it. He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, if you want to know what God looks like, just look at me. See, when you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, it's perfect theology. Jesus is everything the Father is except the Father. He reveals to us how to think of God. He's humble and gentle and powerful and strong, compassionate, and he doesn't run from sin and brokenness and suffering in this world. He runs toward it. And he's slow to anger. And he's rich in mercy, and his posture is more open arms than it is a pointed finger. He's better than you think he is. He's the firstborn over all creation. What does that mean? Now, in that culture, in that day, to be the firstborn means you were the main inheritor of all the family's wealth. So if you're firstborn in your family, you're feeling pretty good right now. And Paul is saying it all belongs to Jesus. He's saying Jesus owns it all. Saying Jesus looks at everyone and everything in the universe and he said, mine. He says, mine. He's the inheritor. And Paul writes, for in him all things were created. He's the creator. Now, when an artist paints a masterpiece, it belongs to him until he gives it away. And Jesus would never give you away. Like, you're too valuable for that. All creation belongs to him, and creation reflects his glory. Something I think that's happened on the other side of quarantine and on the other side of being cramped up in our houses for 5 months is like we have fresh eyes for creation. Like, there's just been this baptism of fresh seeing, even for our own backyard. Man, a walk at Radnor Lake is sacred. Like, it's sacred space. We just see the world differently. We see creation differently. The other night I was in the backyard and I was just hanging out with Bolton, and he's an 11-year-old, and he was working on his two-seam fastball. And he was showing me how to throw a two-seam fastball. It was one of those moments, one of those sacred moments. So it was just a cotton candy Tennessee sunset, and fireflies were dancing. And I could smell the freshly cut grass and the sound of that ball hitting the leather mitt. I was out there with my boy, and it was too much. Like, my eyes teared up, and I thought, God, thank you. Like, this is how I want to remember 2020. I hope you have moments in creation that just take your breath away, where God created that moment for his glory and he shares it with you. And Paul said he created it all. And then Paul writes that things in heaven and on earth and visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, that all things have been created through him and for him. He says he's before all things, which means he existed before things began. And he has authority over all. I want you to circle that word all in the text. That Greek word all, it's a tricky word because it means all. It means everything. And Paul's saying Jesus is over everything and everyone. He's before all and he's over all. He was around before the beginning began, and he's over all creation. And we exist for God. God does not exist for us. We exist for him. And we were made for his glory, for his purpose. And he is at the center of the universe. And the quicker we come to realize that he's at the center of the universe, the better it is for us and the better it is for everyone else. We have more joy and more meaning and more purpose. And it's better for everybody else, because do you know what it's like when somebody acts like they're at the center of the universe, like the axis of the earth goes through them, through their body? You know, we can all do that sometimes. And Jesus came to rescue us from that. And by rescuing us from that, he rescues the other people around us from having to live with somebody like that. And in my Bible, I underlined, in him all things hold together. He's holding all things together. I mean, think about it. We're on a giant ball spinning a 1,000 miles an hour around a bigger ball in the sky, flying around that ball at 67,000 miles an hour. And you aren't doing a thing to make that happen. And as you sit there right now, your heart is beating 100,000 times in 24 hours, all without you doing a thing. Like, you aren't doing a thing to make that. He is holding all things together. He's holding you together. So just take a deep breath. He's doing the holding. Like, what if you trusted him with your universe like you trust him with the universe? What if you trusted him with your spiritual heart like you do with your physical heart? You can trust him with your job. You can trust him with the situation at work. You can trust him with your kids. You can trust him with virtual school. You can trust him with your family. You can trust him with our church. God, I'm trusting you. We are well aware how much out of control our world feels right now, but he's holding all things together. Saying, God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting that you're holding all things together, and all things includes you. This is a tough week. I stood at a funeral with a friend, and he buried his wife, 37-year-old mom, with 4 kids, and she passed away after a 9-year battle with cancer. I hate cancer. There are moments of brokenness in this world that make me so sad and angry. Death and disease and COVID and cancer and tragedy and evil and corruption, manipulation, abuse of power, brokenness and oppression. And Paul is saying Jesus is Lord over it all. Now, remember, Paul is writing this from a jail cell in Rome, and Nero is the emperor in the Roman Empire. Nero's on the throne, and Nero used to take Christians and use them as human torches at his parties. And Paul is not denying the brokenness of this world. He's just asserting that the authority of Christ is present, that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. You need to know, no matter who wins the election in November, Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is Lord over all. But we see this and we go, well, if he's Lord over all, like, why didn't he do something about the brokenness of this world? Like, if he's Lord over all, why didn't he roll up his sleeves and do something? Now, I want you to look back at the scripture. I want you to look at this verse 18. Look at it with me. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. What I want you to see is that Jesus did do something. He came to earth, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life, laid his life down on the cross, rose from the dead to conquer sin and death and hell forever. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he put his spirit into his people, and he's still doing something. He's doing it through his church. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones who do what he did when he walked the earth. We're the ones who run toward the sin and the brokenness and the suffering of this world, those trapped in sin and shame, and we bring them the gospel. We bring them the good news. We serve the poor and the hurting with the love of Christ and the truth of the gospel. What's the gospel? Pick back up the text. Look at verse 20 with me. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. It's the gospel of reconciliation. What's reconciliation? It's when a relationship is broken, estranged, separated, and things are made right, restored, made new. Like, we had made ourselves out to be enemies of God with no hope of solving it on our own. But Jesus rescued us. And through his blood shed on the cross, we've been forgiven. We've been reconciled. We're not on probation. It's not a trial. He's not saying, let's give this a go and see if it takes. We are made one with him. We are holy in his sight, without blemish. And I love that word, free from accusation. Just let that soak in. You are free from accusation in the court of heaven. If you're in Christ, you've been declared pardoned, set free, which means if you ever hear accusations like you're terrible and you're worthless and you're no good and you're never amount to anything, you're a fraud. That's not the voice of your Father in heaven. That's the voice of the father of lies. That's Satan. That's your accuser. And if you want to know what the Father sounds like, listen to Jesus. He says, you're my beloved, my son, my daughter, my friend who I love. You've been called. You've been redeemed. You've been set free. Return to me. You're holy and blameless. I am with you. You're never alone. You've been reconciled to God, and you have the ministry of reconciliation to help other people discover that truth. That is a powerful word. Paul is just ripping down fences with the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, that he is God, that he owns it all, that he created all. He's over all, and he holds all things together. And he's redeeming and restoring and reconciling all things to himself. And he's doing it through the church. And listen, if we want to tear down fences for people to see the goodness of God, we got to tear down the fences in our own yard. And the first way is to repent from our small thoughts of God. Just admitting, Jesus, you're bigger than I think you are, and you're better than I know. And the second is repenting for where we've limited God's involvement in our lives. I want to give you this, and I think it may be helpful to give you this with a couple pictures, because I think we can find ourselves in one of three categories. Now, I want you to think of this first one as a circle of circles. So a larger circle with some smaller circles inside. And this represents many people's faith, where Jesus is present. Like, he is a part of life. He's got his place. He's got his little circle. There's a fence around him. He's got the place where he exists. But then everything else are these other circles and these other areas, like dating and relationships and sports and family and marriage and friends and entertainment and school and kids, finances, fitness. Jesus is one circle among many circles. Like, on Sundays, you know where to find him. He's in his circle. And he's got this little section of life where we've quarantined him. We've marked it out for him. We've kind of fenced him in on his hour. And he doesn't really touch the other circles. There's not really much of a difference other than that time slot. Essentially, his lordship is rejected. He doesn't really touch the other areas. And then there are some people where Jesus is prominent. It's another way to think about it. It's just prominent. Once you think like a pie chart, and they give him a piece of the pie, maybe even a big piece of the pie, like maybe even the biggest piece of the pie, a bigger piece of the pie than other areas. And they give him things like family and friends and church and parenting and small group and maybe most areas of life. But when it comes to other areas like work and money and time, like, you still want to be in control. But this passage talks about another way of seeing it. About the preeminence of Christ, or the supremacy of Christ. Or another way to say that is the centrality of Christ. And this is how we experience the kingdom of God. I want you to think of this like a hub of a wheel, where Jesus is at the center and Jesus is central, and not just a part of life, but all of life. Where we bring every aspect of our lives under his rule and under his reign. And we say, Jesus, we want you to be present in every area, in dating and in marriage and in parenting and in work and fitness and finances and sex life and habits and career and school and friendship and dreams and future. We're saying, Jesus, I'm bringing everything, all my hopes, all my dreams, bringing it to you. And you're at the center. And this is the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. He said, I'll take care of all the other things, but you got to get the order right. Seek me first, not last, not when you have the time, not when you happen to think about it, but orient your life around me, build your life around me. The supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ teaches us that Jesus is central to the universe. But the question for you today is he the center of your universe? Not lip service, but really, like, what are you orienting your life around? When that little boy brought Jesus fish and loaves, Jesus worked the supernatural. That boy gave him. He put in Jesus' hands what he had, and Jesus did what only he could do. And in that boy's hands, it was just a Captain D's two-piece lunch, but in Jesus' hands, it fed thousands. Listen, God can do more with your life than you can on your own, but only if you give it to him. He's not gonna take it from you. You can trust him. Listen, God has no limits. But we limit God when we try to control and put up fences over areas of our life rather than just surrender to him. So the question I have for you is like, where are you white knuckling that thing that God wants you to surrender? Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a situation, maybe a decision, and God's saying, will you trust me? Will you give me everything? Will you put it in my hands? Every area of your life, just tear down the fence. Now, I invited Shane, the fence guy, over, and he actually got out here and his crew, and he tore down the fence. And Randy, you know, neighbor Randy, he's right. He's right about a lot of things. And he was right about fence. We went back and looked, and the yard goes back another 25 to 30 feet. Now, I was living with half the yard. Now, I know you're looking at it right now, and you're like, that doesn't look like much, but that's my yard. That's my yard back there that was hiding. And I know it's going to take a little work, but with a bush hog, we can get there, and we're going to have a yard. If you got a bush hog, I'm just kidding. You'll have to holler at me. But I was thinking, I was like, there's so much potential, so much possibility, but I didn't even know. Like, I didn't even know that was ours. And I think how much more like we had. You know, somewhere along the line, I've been thinking about somebody put up a fence and it was passed down from homeowner to homeowner. And all of us thought that was it, but there was more. And maybe the fences that you've allowed have been passed down from generation to generation. What if we just tear down a fence today? For some of us, it's saying, Jesus, you're bigger than I think you are, and you're better than I know. And what we're repenting from is we're repenting from thinking less of God, or maybe it's just from thinking of God less. Maybe he's been an afterthought, and it's just saying, God, I'm returning to you. I want the real Jesus. Teach me who you are. Like, I want to know you. I want to know you more. For others, maybe this moment of tearing down fences, just the fences in your life, the compartments you've allowed. And now you're saying, God, I want you to be the center of my life, and I want you to be Lord over everything. I want to seek you first. I'm bringing all my life to you. And if you're making that your prayer, maybe making that your prayer for the very first time, like, we would love to hear about it. And we want to encourage you in your faith journey. So you can text life, the word life, to 267-398, number on the screen. And if you're in Middle Tennessee, I'll tell you what we'd love. Like, we'd love to be able to pray for you. Like, if you would like someone to pray for you, maybe you're going through a hard time right now or barely holding on, like, faith, you just need faith and encouragement, maybe just someone to talk to. Like, we'd love to pray with you. And tonight at all of our campuses, we'll have pastors and teams there at 5:00. You just drop in. You don't have to stay long, but seriously, you never know what God can do in a moment. He's bigger than you think he is, and he's better than you know. You know what? I'd love to pray with you now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for sending your son who taught us how to live, and he showed us how to love, and he's given us life. And I thank you that he conquered death and he's on the throne and he's holding all things together. And so Jesus, I pray for those today where maybe other things have become far more interesting in life than you. I pray today that you just give them the courage to ask, to pray, Jesus, would you reveal who you really are to me? And I pray today that you would stir appetite in their heart and that you would reveal how much bigger and better you truly are. And then I pray for those today where maybe other things or other people have been at the center, like work or career, marriage, parenting, finances, or other things have moved to the center, and that today would be a tearing down the fences and a reordering of hearts. And if that's your prayer, then you can just say, Jesus, I want you to be the center of my life. I want you to be first place. I want to follow you. And I pray that for us as a church, as we continue to keep you at the center of our lives personally, that together as your body, that we would see the needs in the world around us, and that we would carry the love of Christ in a way that others can't deny, that we belong to you, and that up there has come down here through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. want to encourage you, continue reading through Colossians. You can go to crosspoint.tv/study. You can find reading plan, follow along with us, and we'll jump back in for our reading next week. Can't wait to see you then. Have a good week.